We are on our second reflection on supernatural merit. And here we wish to concentrate on the meaning and variety of supernatural merit, and then go on to look at what the Church calls the acquired conditions for gaining merit. First, then, the meaning and variety. Catholic theologians, certainly since St. Thomas, take the biblical notion of merit as a reward and analyze its meaning in terms of justice and free will. Justice and free will. Quote St. Thomas, "A man merits inasmuch as he does what he ought by his free will. Otherwise, the act of justice whereby anyone discharges a debt would not be meritorious. We use our free wills in God exercises is what we call his divine justice." The immediate problem that demands reflection is how we can be set to merit before God when all that we've got, all that we possess, all we hope for come to us from him. In ordinary human relations, there is some equality between the one who does a good work, a favor, and the one who repays the benefactor for his efforts. But between God and ourselves, there is the most unspeakable inequality, since God and we are infinitely distant from one another, as distant as being is from non-being. God alone must exist, except for him and his love, none of us would even be. Yet, there is a solid basis for merit, because where other creatures attain their destiny, whatever it is, necessarily, we do so freely by choosing the means that God has prescribed indeed, but left it up to our own free choice to be able to choose those means or not. We certainly owe the Creator our most dedicated service and perfect compliance with his commands. And in doing this, we are fulfilling a debt. At the same time, our service of God is not coercive, and we are physically free to either give God the service or not. If we do so, God has freely bound himself to reward our, quotes, generosity. Taken literally, merit is any morally good work deserving of reward. It implies that the action is somehow beneficial, or at least honorable, to another person. and therefore calls for some return from the one toward whom the favor is done. In theory, merit is the right or title to a reward, or that quality of a human action which makes it worthy of compensation. In every good work performed by a person of the state of grace, we then may distinguish, and without getting too subtle, but I think it is necessary. In every good work performed by a person of the state of grace, we may distinguish three effects that differ considerably, although in certain ways they overlap. If it's a good work, it will first of all be meritorious. Meaning what? That quality which gives what we do a claim to reward. First quality. Secondly, it will also be satisfactory or expiatory, to the extent to which the good work we perform in the state of grace repairs, makes up for the offenses committed against God, or remove some of the punishment still due for our past sins. Second effect. Thirdly, our good action will be prayerfully effective. Over the years in teaching theology, and to find some more ordinary word or words for the technical term impetratory. Found in all the books of Catholic theology. What does impetratory mean? It means prayerfully effective. Meaning what? That what I do which is pleasing to God, if I'm in God's grace when I do it, then my prayers, in fact even my actions, are already effective prayers. In other words, God will confer the benefits that we ask for, provided we are in the state of grace when we beg for them. We go on. Consequently, although the same act of virtue may be simultaneously meritorious, satisfactory, and prayerfully effective, yet each aspect has its own relationship to God. As meritorious, whatever I do which is pleasing to God looks to Him as rewarder, and the action I perform deserves a recompense that's meritorious. Secondly, the same action is also at the same time satisfactory, insofar as it placates, that's the verb we use, it satisfies the divine justice and presupposes that some sins had been committed which are now satisfied or repaired for by the good actions I perform. These aspects are too closely related to be altogether distinguished without applying the familiar distinction, and now we have to get subtle. If we're going to make sense of supernatural merit, we're trying to make sense. What's the meaning of merit? We say that every action we perform, which is pleasing to God, has three effects. It deserves a reward. That makes it meritorious. It satisfies for sin. That makes it reparative or satisfactory. Thirdly, every action we perform in a state of grace is a prayer which God, the church tells us, God guarantees to answer. We are now concentrating only on merit. If we are to understand what merit means, we must immediately distinguish two kinds of merit. Get all kinds of red marks in my notes, crossing out big words. And, Lord, what can I substitute that is more intelligible than either the Latin or the complicated technical phrases that are part of the vocabulary of theology? Just to have heard it once. In theology, we distinguish all merit as either condign, C-O-N-D-I-G-N. I really doubt if you'll find it even in the Webster's Unabridged Dictionary. Or the Latin phrase, to merit de condigno. If my lips slip, and I use the word condign again, pardon me, I have substitutes. The other kind of merit is called congruous. For which the Latin phrase is de congruo. What are my more intelligible, I hope, terms for condign and congruous? For condign, I use the word justified or justifiable. And for the word congruous, I use the word merciful. Having given you those labels, I try to put them aside, and we'll be using henceforth only justified merit and merciful merit. So, what are they? Synonymous with justified merit is deserved merit, adequate merit, justly due merit. God has bound himself in justice to give the reward which he promised. Then, merciful merit is that which is fitting or becoming. It is, if you wish, befitting or becoming the mercy of God, the goodness of God, to give what we may call a, quotes, reward. But where the merit is not strictly deserved or strictly justified, to which God has not bound himself to give the reward, he may, but it's up to his mercy whether he does or not. I thought and pray, Lord, how much of this should I share in this retreat? I assure you, we've dropped a great deal that I did not think was relevant. I think this is. Let me go back now. Merit is justified when there is a certain equality between the work done, the good work, and its compensation, which may then be reduced, as we said, to a kind of demand in justice that God owes us the reward which he promised. In human affairs, such merit establishes a clear and undisputed claim to a just return for services rendered. The recompense, then, between human beings must be given because of a previous contract or promise, and to withhold it would be an injustice. In our relations with God, we cannot assert such absolute claim. Why not? Because, as we keep saying, whatever we do is already itself a gift from him. The very free will with which we serve God is a gift. Nevertheless, God has obligated himself by a solemn covenant that, by the way, is what both New Testament and Old Testament mean. New covenant, old covenant. God, therefore, has bound himself, in view of the merits of Christ, to bestow rewards in heaven and even on earth in proportion to our loyalty to his will. As adopted children of God and joint heirs with the Savior, they are able to merit, and this is justly merit, with a positive title to the, quotes, wages we earn in keeping God's commandments. And as you know, there are several parables in the Gospels that bring out just this point. Now the other kind, merciful merit, implies no previous contract or agreement, but only the kindness or generosity of the donor. Thus, say, an employer may give his workman a liberal bonus over and above their regular salary, not because they have a right to it, but because he wants to show his appreciation of their services. Their salary would be merited justifiably as anything beyond or above their salary would be gained mercifully. Propriety suggests that employers occasionally favor their workmen with some evidence of goodwill. But if they fail to do so, they have not violated justice. They have not done wrong. They have not been unjust to their employees. There's a profound sense in which we are all, what word shall we use, employees in the divine service. In a similar way, God acts towards us in a supernatural order. Certain actions we perform, he regards as worthy of merit in justice, which he has bound himself to honor, and on which we can depend with the surety of God's word. Others, he prefers to consider dependent on his promise, perhaps, but not in strict justice. Thus, a sinner, making an act of perfect love, hear it, mercifully merits the state of grace. With something more than divine propriety, but surely less than strict justice. God does not owe any sinner the grace that sanctifies and makes us heirs of heaven. But it is mercy he has promised to confer this kind of grace under certain conditions, which he assures us, provided we fulfill those conditions, the grace will be conferred. Under less specified conditions, even though with no formal promise, we may still speak of merciful merit where the hope of receiving a benefit from God is not fidelity to his plighted word, but the bonds of friendship with a soul in sanctifying grace. Notice we're talking about two kinds of merciful merit. A sinner, if that person prays, but they have to pray, which in essence is bending the created will to the divine will. That's prayer. If God gives the grace, restoring the sinner to the friendship of God, it is then a grace of his mercy, and not what the church calls justified or justifiable grace, due because of a covenant that God has made. But here we're talking about a person who is in the state of grace. Here too, not all the merit we gain, though in a state of grace, can be called justified merit, or as due to us from God's justice. Such would be, and this is the most important, such is, the guarantee of final perseverance in answer to humble prayer, we make two statements. First, the state of grace, a lifetime of persevering in God's friendship, is no guarantee on justice that I will die in the grace of God. That has been infallibly defined by the church. The grace of final perseverance is not, underline the negative, it is not merited in strict justice. Can it be merited? Yes. And this is one of the main reasons why the church has made this careful distinction, building, of course, on God's revealed word. In order to merit, and the verb may be used, in order to merit final perseverance, remaining in God's friendship, persevering in sanctifying grace, will not merit. We must pray. Pray constantly. That is why, when people who are not Catholics ask me, "Why do you Catholics? I see you fingering the rosary. What do you say on those beads? The Hail Mary. You mean repeat the same prayer over and over again?" How many times? Well, to be exact, 53 times. Then, depending how theologically interested they are, I explain, "My friend, you're in the same boat that I am. You want to go to heaven, don't you? Presumably the person believes in heaven." "Oh, sure." "Well, you got to pray." "Pray for what?" "Pray for the grace, for the gift of remaining in God's friendship." Then, if they don't know the Hail Mary, I recite it. Let's say it together. "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen." Oh, how wise of the church. Every Hail Mary is a prayer asking the Mother of God to intercede for us so that as we leave time and enter eternity, she will obtain for us from her divine Son this gift of final perseverance. So much for the meaning and variety. Next area of reflection. Over the years, I found out in teaching, if you inform the mind what you're going to talk about, it helps to know where you're going. We now want to reflect on the requisite conditions. What are the conditions for gaining merit? Keeping in mind the distinction we've already made, remember, between justified and merciful merit, the conditions required for each are correspondingly different. Justified merit has certain required conditions attached on both sides. On the side of God, that he's made a promise to that effect, that it is a genuine, justified merit to which God in his justice has bound himself, I will give you, all right, I will give you heaven if you die in my friendship. I promise. I swear. On our side, we talk about justified merit. The first condition is that we are still mortal. Say that again. The first condition for gaining merit is we are still mortal. The moment the soul leaves the body, it can no longer merit. That is worth memorizing. First condition. Second, we must be in the state of grace to gain what we call justified merit. We must be in the friendship of God. Third, we must be acting with complete human liberty. In other words, we know what we're doing and we want to do it. You begin to see some practical implications. But not just going through the spiritual life in will as sanctified daydream. The more alert we are when we do whatever we do, the more merit we gain. In other words, my friends, to gain merit, we've got to be awake. Did you know, the body can be awake and the soul can be asleep? Did you know that? Oh, do I ever know that? Another condition, the action we perform must be morally good, so that what we call indifferent acts cannot be meritorious. They've got to be really bona fide good actions. So we go back over what we've just been saying. In the practical order, the conditions that affect us personally, of course, are the most pertinent. We leave it to God to know his contract and to be faithful to what he promised. First of all, as we've said, to be able to merit, we must be still on probation in this life. There can be no reward for good works after death. That, by the way, is the main reason we call the poor souls poor. They can no longer merit. Says St. Paul in the letter to the Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment, period. That's why we should try to put in all the merit possible, squeeze, be misers. Don't waste a moment of time. Because the moment eternity dawns, well, that's it. No more merit. Secondly, he must also be in the state of grace. Here we have Christ's words. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it remain on the vine, So neither can you unless you abide in me. Unless we are united by the virtue of charity, which means the state of grace with God, and have the Holy Trinity dwelling in our souls, we lack the foundation of supernatural merit. Remember, justified supernatural merit. In such a way that we can apply the same principle to a corpse. Suppose a person working on a job and dies while working. As my father died while working. In absolute terms, the workman earns only as much wage as he worked while he was still alive. The life of the soul is the indwelling Trinity. Corpses cannot earn anything. And the soul without sanctifying grace is, the language may sound strange, but it's our faith, is a supernatural cadaver. Again, the inherent freedom needed to merit strictly in justice before God follows on the divine option given us to serve Him with perfect liberty. Remember when the rich young man asked Christ, "Good Master, what good work shall I do to have eternal life?" Our Lord answered him simply, "If you will enter into life, keep the commandments." The force of this injunction is lost in the English. The Greek original has "e de theles," E-I, next word D, next word T-H, E-L-E-I-S, meaning, if you want to. In other words, if we want to gain eternal life, and the stress is on the verb want, you've got a co-pause, labor, collaborate with the grace of God. The most dangerous thing in the spiritual life is laziness. And I repeat, the worst sloth is not in the body. It is in the soul. In other words, we must make a voluntary choice between two opposites, either to keep the divine precepts and reach heaven, or refuse to do so and fail to enter eternal life. We need not dwell on the necessity for performing only good actions if we hope to gain merit. Since the whole of man's salvation is based on the assumption that we are free agents mainly, most fundamentally, that our minds might know what is good and what is bad. And our wills then, having been duly enlightened by the mind, choose. Choose what? Choose what is good. What makes it good? What makes it good is that the action we perform conforms to the will of God. And that's what the angels on Christmas morning sang to the shepherds. Peace already on earth to men of good will. What's a good will? A good created will is a will conformed to the will of God. In order to sum up, we're going to say more, much more, on merit. But just to make sure we have no illusions on how basic to the spiritual life is what our faith tells us is merit. Because, of course, our destiny depends on God. There wouldn't be a heaven unless God had promised us an eternity in union with Him in the beatific vision. But God provides His grace, but we must provide our human freedom. There's only one obstacle, only one, in all the books of all the libraries in the world. There's only one obstacle to happiness, either in this life or, and especially, in the life to come. And that is that we would be so wedded to our own self-will. Oh, Lord, provide me with the words to emphasize what life is all about. Surrendering our wills. That's all life on earth is about. Surrendering our wills to the will of God. And nobody, but nobody, in his right mind, has any doubt that that's easy. Lord Jesus, enlighten our minds that we might see the glory that awaits us, provided we bend our human wills to yours. By doing your will here on earth, dear Lord, no matter how difficult that may be, you assure us peace in this life, and everlasting joy in the life to come. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.